Before this service starts, please note that next Sunday, the 6th of November, the service will not be available until Monday the 7th. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. That's a joy to welcome you all to worship today in Railway Street Meeting House. We welcome all of you, especially if you're a visitor, if this is your first time here today. It's great to see you, or to welcome back if this is your first time in a while. It's always a joy to see familiar faces back with us here. And welcome to those of you who are watching online, anyone who is listening at home today as well. We know it's the start of half term, so we know there are folks already away to looking forward and enjoying that break. So if anybody is away today, who's normally with us and watching, we welcome you too. Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and he prophesies that a royal line will descend from his son Judah. And we know that David was of the line of Judah and that Jesus was of the line of David. And in Revelation 5, the risen and ascended Jesus is identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has triumphed, who sits on the throne of heaven, who is worshipped as Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you today for the knowledge that you are our God and we are your people. We affirm our faith today in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We thank you that we know that not only did you create the world, you also sustain this world by your mighty power day by day. We praise you for Jesus Christ, your Son. We praise you for your love for a fallen and rebellious world that caused you to send him into this world. We thank you that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. We praise you for the Word he became flesh and blood and lived among us, who entered into our human experience to the full, who was tempted and who suffered, and was like us in every way except uniquely without sin. We praise you that he was willing to suffer under Pontius Pilate, to be crucified and to die for our sins. We praise you that he rose again, ascended into heaven, and reigns at your right hand. And so with the angels in heaven today, we worship Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. For he is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. We thank you that we look forward with faith and hope to the promise that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. That he will come and make all things new. And that his people will receive that inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, that inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, that we will know that resurrection from the dead and the gift of life everlasting in the New Jerusalem. We praise you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that you do not change, Lord. Your word is true and your promises can be trusted. And we thank you that sure and certain faith we have is the antidote to the fear we so often face and see around us. So help us now to focus on who you are. And the promises you've given us in your word, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and built up in our faith. So that we would go from this place to faithfully follow Jesus and to seek to serve this community in his name. Receive our praise, hear our prayers, which we bring in that all-victorious, almighty name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Lord God, we thank you that there are so many wonderful things that we enjoy in this world from day to day, so many good gifts you have given us. And yet, Lord, sometimes there are things that frighten us, that cause us fear. You understand that, Lord. You know those things that we're maybe frightened about at the present time. But we thank you, Lord, you promise that you are with us. You're able to take away our fear. You're able to give us strength and courage because you are with us wherever we go and whatever we face. We thank you for that. Help us to hold on to that promise in fearful days, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know a number of the young ones are away today with half term, but we do have kids' church, we do have youth church. The really good news is, folks, for the first time in a long time, I can say to you, you're going out this way today. No more walking around and down the street. So if you go out this way, and then if you wait for your leaders to operate the door, folks, they'll open the door, and then you can make your way across to the hall. So we invite young folks and leaders to make their way out now. Okay, thank you. Folks in the gallery should have given you a head start of about 30 seconds, shouldn't we? Come on ahead. That's the first wave. There's a second wave to come, folks. Folks, we want to pray together. We want to pray for the nation of Iran this morning with a slide. We can put it up there. Iran has been gripped with protests in recent weeks since the death of a 22-year-old Kurdish woman called Mahsa Amini. She died in the custody of the morality police. The belief is that she was severely beaten. And that has led to widespread protests throughout Iran. Iran, remember, is on the world watch list, number 9 on the world watch list in terms of the persecution of Christians. And ominously yesterday, the head of the Revolutionary Guards warned protesters that Saturday would be the last day that they would tolerate people taking to the streets. Already over 250 people have died at the hands of the security services in Iran, and there's fear that they'll intensify their crackdown. And so we want to pray for Iran. We're going to use the words of an Iranian believer, a prayer from a believer in Iran for their own land. And then we're going to turn to pray for our land as well in these challenging days. So let's unite together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we watch the pain, sorrow, and violence spreading across Iran right now, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. We grieve for those hurting, and the loved ones of those who have died or have been injured in the protests. Please show them your comfort. You alone can ease this pain. Many protesters have been arrested and their families do not know where they are. Many people are afraid to leave their homes amid the unrest. Many people are so hurt and angry they are consumed by it. Please reveal your comfort to them. Now more than ever, Iran needs your hope. So many people don't know you. They're hurt and they are angry and despairing. They desperately need hope. They feel unseen and unheard. But Father, you see all. You hear the cry of every heart. Now is the most important time for the people of Iran to hear and receive your good news. Lord, open their hearts. Bring them to you. Let them enter into your living hope. Lord, you have many faithful people in Iran. Strengthen your church to be courageous as they go out to share your love with the hurting. Be with them by your Spirit and protect them as they go on prayer walks, as they hold out your words of hope, as they minister to people practically. Awaken your church in Iran to be fully present with those who are buried deep in pain and anger, and awaken your global church to know how to pray and to act at this time. Father, we ask that no more of Iran's daughters or sons would be killed. Restrain the violence. May many lay down their weapons and refuse to use violence. And we pray the fear of God would enter the hearts of Iran's leaders, that they would repent and turn to you, Lord. Free this beautiful nation from oppression. Dispel the darkness, the anguish, and the suffering from this land. Let your light break through. Lord, in many ways we pray something similar for our land. We are not racked with the same protests or violence that is on the streets of Iran, but in our own nation, there are many who are living without hope. There are many that are fearful. There are many challenging issues that are confronting our society. And in the midst of that, we have seen the rapid change in Prime Minister in recent weeks. Lord, we pray for the new Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak. We pray for his new cabinet. We pray that this will now lead to a period of stability. We pray for wisdom and focus as they deal with so many pressing issues. We live in challenging days. Lord, we pray that our leaders would realize the limits of their own understanding and wisdom, that they would be reminded, even as those prayers still take place at the beginning of business in Parliament, that they would be reminded that there is a God in heaven who gives wisdom to those who seek it. May our government seek that wisdom. We pray for Christian MPs, Lord. Fewer in number, it seems, after each election, but we pray for those who do know Jesus as Lord, that you would help them as they seek to function as salt and light in what, Lord, seems to be a very dark place spiritually. We pray for wisdom for the Secretary of State, Chris Heaton Harris. Secretaries of State seem to come and go as quickly as prime ministers. Maybe some of us couldn't even remember his name this morning. We pray for wisdom as he debates what to do. He said there will be an election, but he won't say when. We pray, Lord, there'll not be an election. We know, Lord, we've gone through election after election. We don't believe that in itself will make a difference. So we pray that the return of stability at Westminster would allow the serious work of negotiations over issues with the protocol to happen between Europe and our government and to agree solutions. That would then allow a return to the Assembly and to the Executive of Stormont. That ministers would then be reappointed after having lost their positions at the end of last week. That we too then could deal with the huge challenges facing our society as we go into this winter. So Lord, hear our prayers for the nation of Iran and for our own nation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks to Alan and the guys for leading us. Thank Anna too. Anna disappeared. She's helping in youth church. That's why Anna went out. Folks, we'll come to the Bible reading in a few moments. Rest assured that I haven't forgotten it like I did a few weeks ago. We will come to that in due course. But let's maybe reflect a wee bit before we come to that, because we have had three prime ministers in 7 weeks. They should be coming up on the screen. There they are. Three prime ministers in 7 weeks. What is going on in the United Kingdom? Long seen as a nation where stability and constancy reigns, unlike so many other corners of our world. Other nations have been looking at us in recent times with amazement and consternation. Three prime ministers in 7 weeks. It was the Protestant reformer John Calvin who said, when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. When God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked rulers. Now, I do think that our nation sits under God's judgment. I think the rapid turnover of leaders is one sign of that. I don't think it's a coincidence in some way. This has all started since the Queen was called home. But I don't think we have rulers who are particularly wicked, at least not in the sense of a King Ahab or a King Herod from the Bible. But we certainly have leaders today who seem weak, who lack wisdom, who lack integrity or lack convictions, or at least lack the courage to stand up for those convictions when things are tough. And our whole nation suffers as a result. And sometimes God's judgment on a nation is passive. It simply involves God stepping back and allowing people and nations to reap what they sow. The truth is, our nation has been chipping away at its Christian foundations now for several decades, and we are seeing the disastrous consequences of that. Because as the foundations are destroyed, what happens? Large cracks start to appear throughout the whole structure, which leads ultimately to the collapse of that structure. And having spent the last decades cutting itself adrift from the Christian foundations that helped to sustain and shape our nation for many centuries, it's striking that our society seems to lack anything cohesive, anything of substance to replace it with. Rather, it seems to be a matter of everyone doing whatever seems right in their own eyes. That's a recipe for anarchy. We are not moving, you've heard me say this before, but we are not moving forward as some of our leaders would have us believe. We are not moving forward into a more progressive and more enlightened society. We are regressing. We are going backwards. Our society is resembling more and more pagan Rome or Sodom or Gomorrah. We are living in an increasingly nihilistic, divided, and self-obsessed culture where people argue over their preferred pronouns and our leaders struggle to answer basic questions like, what is a woman? We see the Christian understanding of marriage and the family being replaced with a prevailing morality that elevates at every opportunity those things the Word of God condemns. It used to be that the Bible was ignored by many in our society because it was regarded as outdated or irrelevant. But increasingly, this book, folks, is seen as being dangerous. And it is dangerous. Holding to a biblical understanding about marriage or when life begins or when life ends will find us increasingly being labeled as bigots and extremists. And so as our society continues to destroy its Christian foundations, we're left with that situation where everyone does whatever seems right in their own eyes. And we saw in the book of Judges what that leads to. And those so-called progressive values of our culture have also infiltrated the church with the result that many are saying, wouldn't it simply be better to accommodate ourselves? Wouldn't it be better if we just caught up with where society is at? What else can we do when it seems we're trying to hold back the tide and where we're continually accused of being on the wrong side of history? What can we do when everything around us seems to be giving way? While some advise accommodation, others try to ignore what is happening. They engage in escapism. We hide our heads in the sand. We retreat further into our shrinking Christian subculture. And add to that all the unprecedented consequences of a global pandemic that changed and challenged so many things that we had so long taken for granted. Our experience of life was turned upside down in recent years. It has seemed at many points that we've been living in days where everything is falling apart. And that occupies my thinking quite a bit. It was occupying my thinking this time last year when I first shared this message with a group of ministers in PCI who were at their pre-retirement conference. Talk about a terrifying situation. There was one. There's a question that we find in Psalm 11 that was occupying my mind and continues to. So let's turn to Psalm 11, folks. Let's turn to God's Word. As we think about the issues, as we think about the challenges, let's look to God's Word, because in some ways there's nothing new under the sun. God's people before us have wrestled with fear and uncertain times and crumbling foundations. So let's read Psalm 11, a psalm of David. And then let's keep it open as we make our way through it. Psalm 11, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Keep it there in front of you, folks, please. There's the question there in verse 3. when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, before we try to answer that question, we need, first of all, to understand who is asking it. Is this question being asked by David, the writer of the psalm, or is it being asked by someone else? Now, that all depends on how long you decide that the quote that begins in the second half of verse 1 extends, that quote that begins, "Flee like a bird to your mountain." And the answer varies according to which Bible translation you use or what Bible commentator you follow. I'm happy to follow the NIV, which we have here in Railway Street, and the ESV that takes that quote right through to the end of verse 3. And so that means this question, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's not being asked by King David. It's being asked by his friends. It's being asked by those who are advising that David should flee to the mountain. You see, in Psalm 11, life as David knows it is falling apart. All the familiar certainties are collapsing. We don't know what the precise situation David was facing is, nor do we need to in order to understand this psalm. It's enough to know that life seemed to be falling apart. And that's something that all of us at times can relate to. There are times when life seems to be falling apart. And the advice of David's friends amounts to this. The wicked are coming for you. In fact, everything is falling apart. And your majesty, your best bet is to make a run for it. Escape while you still can and go and hide out in your mountain fortress and hope somehow that this all blows over. Their view is that when the foundations are being destroyed, the only thing the righteous can do is to try to escape. What David is hearing is the voice of fear. He's hearing the voice of fear. It sounds sane, it sounds sensible in the circumstances, but it's being driven by fear, and for that reason, David and we need to be wary of it. Such advice to run and hide is in conflict with the faith that David declared in his opening words, "In the Lord, in Yahweh, I take refuge. In the covenant God of Israel, I take refuge." Despite the dangers he is facing, David is determined that he is going to stay put. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? There are two voices speaking here. There's the voice of fear and there's the voice of faith. And the challenge for David, as for you and I, is which voice will we listen to? Which voice will we listen to? Folks, having lived through the times of COVID-19 and all the restrictions that it brought, we recognize the voice of fear that challenges faith, don't we? Because we heard it often enough, especially as the government and the mainstream media continually ramped up people's fears very deliberately, as they themselves have admitted at the beginning. And we all felt that fear, didn't we? You remember how you felt when the Prime Minister announced that first lockdown? I felt fear. It really did feel like life was falling apart. All the familiar certainties were collapsing. And the message we received was more or less, go and hide in your houses. Don't leave. Stay at home. And that advice was based on the idea that safety and self-preservation was paramount. And that was also the case when it came to the advice of David's friends. Dale Ralph Davis says this, don't miss the assumption behind this advice, the advice of David's friends to flee to the mountain. They assume that safety is all important. Self-preservation is important. But when I assume it is all important, I have made an idol. It is possible to make such an idol of security that you prize it more than God. Seems too in our society the response to fear is that we should do whatever is best for our self-preservation. Self-preservation has become the most important consideration in our society. But let me ask you this, is that truly the Christian way? Is it the way of Jesus? Is self-preservation and escapism the course of action to take when the foundations are being destroyed? Many in our land, Many of our churches have heard and followed the voice of fear in recent years, and that's just not around COVID. It's around, as we've talked about before, around the climate emergency, around war in Europe, around so many things. And that advice is like the advice of David's friends. It's escape, hide, preserve your life. And it's been hard for many of us to overcome fear, hasn't it? Even returning to this building, because so many of you have shared that and you've all felt the same way. Even returning to this building on a Sunday involved overcoming a barrier of fear that had broken up. That had been built up, rather. But folks, what we need to remember is that life always involves some level of risk. Life on this earth, because we live in a fallen world, always involves some level of risk. Going out the door and crossing the road brings risk. It's impossible to avoid some problems, and it's impossible at times to avoid fear. But many problems and many fears need to be faced and overcome, and with faith they can be. I don't know what your, well, in some cases I do, folks, but for many of you, I don't know what your particular problem or your particular fear is today. And for some, our response to that is maybe to try and run away and hide. And it's well meant, but it contradicts the voice of faith that says, as David says, in the Lord I take refuge. We've got to beware of that voice of fear. So when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? James Montgomery Boyce says this, they go on being righteous. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? They go on being righteous. The one thing they must not do is flee to the mountains. You see, what we need to do is to listen to the voice of faith, not fear. And that's what we want to think about a bit more, the voice of faith. We hear the voice of faith in verse 4. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. So when it seems the foundations are being destroyed, when it seems that life is collapsing, what can the righteous do? We take our eyes off what is happening around us and we look above to God. Warren Wiersbe says this, when you look around, you see the problems. But when you look up to the Lord by faith, you see the answer to the problems. When the outlook is grim, try the uplook. Faith holds on in spite of all that is happening around us because we have a biblical understanding of who our God is. His presence is secure. His rule is ongoing. His vision is unimpaired, his standards are unaltered, and his judgment is certain. Those are the truths that verses 4 to 7 affirm. In listening to the voice of faith, we hold the foundations that cannot be destroyed. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Now, the psalm is not referring to the Lord's temple in Jerusalem because in David's day, that structure had not been built. It would be built by his son Solomon. It seems that David is thinking of the temple of God in heaven from which the Lord Almighty looks down upon earth. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. Fear and despair is managed by keeping God at the center of your vision. And sometimes that reminder of God's sovereign rule is all that anchors you when the foundations of life seem to be collapsing. Holding on to that reality, that truth, that God is still on the throne. And yet the Lord is not simply sitting on his throne. He's active. David reminds us that the one who is enthroned in heaven is watching. Look at the second half of verse 4. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. God observes all that people do. Even though David's enemies here seek to do their evil deeds while hidden, to fire their arrows from the shadows, David knows that the all-seeing God knows what they're doing. Their deeds are as clear to him as if they're carried out in bright daylight. God's vision is unimpaired. His standards are unaltered. His judgment is certain. The Lord is on his heavenly throne, and that is also the place from which God renders judgment. When David looks to the Lord on his throne, that's what he's looking for. He is looking for God to rule justly, to act justly. Look in verse 6. This is one of those times where, looking at this from our perspective in our day, we say, oh boy, David, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? Look at verse 6 there. He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their joy. He's thinking about God's righteous judgment in the past. He's thinking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God's judgment rained down quite literally in those cities. And he reminds himself that God's judgments do come, though from our perspective, sometimes they appear to be delayed. And it's crucial, folks, that we understand that for David, the knowledge of God's righteous judgment is good news. You've got to get that. God's judgment here is good news. It's good news for the believer. Sometimes we forget that. We live in a society that scoffs in derision or reacts with anger when Christians still dare talk about God's judgment on this sinful society. And there's a temptation for those of us who are preachers to dial down that kind of talk. Preaching about judgment's not popular even within the church. There are those who say we should seek to be more affirming, and so the temptation is to stress the love of God while neglecting his justice. And yet this justice is our only solid comfort and hope sometimes. If the righteous sometimes are going to be delivered, that means wicked doers must be judged. And that is why God's judgment is good news for God's people. Because only when God comes and put things right will there be true rest and true peace for God's people. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to believe passionately in God's justice. For sometimes when the foundations are being destroyed around us, that is one of the few comforting truths we can hold on to. And if Christian foundations are being destroyed by evil people, we need to remember that God is just and God will judge. Folks, you know there has been almost universal condemnation of the government's latest proposals on how to deal with the past in Northern Ireland. And the government actually accomplished the incredible feat of uniting every party in Stormont in opposition to something. And some of you will remember last October at the General Assembly, I felt compelled to put my head above the parapet and to say that I believe that these proposals, though deeply flawed, are the only realistic way forward at this point in time. Some people agreed with me, many people didn't. We cannot keep holding out the prospect of justice in this life for the victims of terrorism. Doesn't give me any joy to say that. And I think that if we continue to hold out that prospect, then our leaders are being disingenuous and they're being dishonest. The truth is this, there is very little prospect of justice for the vast majority of victims at this point in time. Those who perpetrated these evil deeds are in the generation who are now passing away and they're taking their secrets to the grave with them. And it seems to me we can spend millions upon millions in the coming years on what will prove to be ultimately futile reinvestigations of the past that I predict will provide closure for very few. Or we can say we don't want to mortgage our children or our grandchildren's future for the sake of a bankrupt past. You know, I've told you before, my family have seen no earthly justice for the murder of my father. And long ago we came to terms with that reality. But we can live with that. Why? Because we know God is just. And we know that God will judge the evildoer. Derek Tidball says this, crying for justice from God is a wise way of dealing with the problem of injustice in this world. It transfers the problem into God's lap and so helps us to avoid pressing negative emotions, which is unhealthy, or seeking to take the law into our own hands, which leads to retaliation and vengeance. We've seen the results of that in our land all too often. Our hope of ultimate justice lives with God alone. I wonder if part of the reason so many have reacted so negatively to these proposals is because we've lost any real expectation that God is just and that his judgment will prevail. Friends, God's justice and God's judgment is good news for believers. It's good news for believers. God has said that it is his to avenge. He will repay. We leave it in God's hands. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then that idea of God's judgment should be a frightening thing. It is a frightening thing. It is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. But what you can be thankful for is that we are still in the days of grace. We are still in the days of grace where that offer of forgiveness is offered through faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus took the judgment for our sins upon himself, and we can avail of that forgiveness through faith in him. But you need to do that, folks. You need to acknowledge that sin and put your faith in the work of Jesus for you. When we face fear, when we face injustice, we need to hear the voice of faith. The Lord's presence is secure. The Lord's rule is ongoing. His vision is unimpaired. His standards are unaltered. And his judgment is certain. And that amounts to good news for God's people, especially if it seems the world is falling apart. The voice of fear, the voice of faith. Thirdly, briefly, the voice of hope. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? One more thing. David has rejected the voice of fear. Instead, he has looked up to God and he has articulated the voice of faith. Now he looks ahead to the future of those who trust God. And this is where we find the voice of hope. Look at verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. The Lord is righteous, he loves justice, the upright will see his face. David has affirmed his faith that one day evildoers will face judgment. What is required now is a parallel statement of what the same all-seeing God will do for those who belong to him, who have suffered pain and injustice. David says they will see God. That's David's great faith and hope. As believers in Jesus Christ, that is ours too. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. We don't yet enjoy this hope, but as Peter reminds his hearers, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. The voice of hope tells us that one day we'll see the Lord's face. And that's good news. Dale Ralph Davis shares the story of a British man called William Dyke who was blind in both eyes due to an accident in early years. And though he was handicapped, he suffered that disability. He threw himself into life and studied hard and achieved an enviable academic record. And he also courted a beautiful young woman who, despite his disability, fell in love with him and consented to marry him. And sometime before the wedding, David came to the attention of a skillful surgeon who suggested that there might be some way to regain his sight. And so he put himself into the hands of this surgeon. The surgery was performed, and on the very day of his wedding, the bandages were removed. And the surgery had been successful, and he could see once more. And so it happened that he saw his bride for the first time when they met at the front of the church. What a moment of joy. And yet in one sense it was simply the proper fulfillment of what had gone before. He had already held her hand. He had heard her voice. He had prized her love. Now he saw her face. What he had loved before, but he had loved her before he had ever seen her. Folks, that's true for those of us who are here today who know and who love the Lord Jesus. The day is coming when we shall see clearly and face to face. We need to remember this when the foundations seem to be crumbling and the darkness seems to be drawing in all around. As the Apostle John reminds us, John, who had gazed into the human face of Jesus, he says, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The upright will really see God's face. Like Abraham, as Charlie has shared with us in the book of Hebrews, we are looking forward to that city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. There we shall see the Lord face to face. On that day, justice will prevail, and the dwelling of God will be with his people, and he will live with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We carry on being righteous. We hold to the faith that's been entrusted to us. We do not listen to the voice of fear. We listen instead, like David, to the voice of faith. And we listen to the voice of hope. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we reflected early in the service, there are things that cause us all fear at some point. Lord, for some of us, our fears are unique to ourselves and maybe unknown to others, but they're not unknown to you. And you know, Lord, because over these last few years, we've all experienced in some ways the same fear. We've heard that same voice of fear. And for some of us, Lord, we have struggled with that. Find a home in our heart, Lord. And once it did, it was so hard to overcome that. And David knew what it was to feel fear. But we thank you, Lord, that the voice of faith was able to drown out that voice of fear. That he remembered that you were on your that you were in your temple, that you were on your heavenly throne, that your eyes see and perceive all, that we can trust in you as the God who is just and will deliver his righteous judgment. Help us, Lord, as we continue to live in difficult and challenging days, to hold on and to listen to that voice of faith, to listen to that voice of hope that reminds us, Lord, this world is not always going to be the way it is. That you have set a time. You have set a time, Lord, when you will judge this earth with righteousness. And you will bring your kingdom in all its fullness. And you will heal this broken and marred creation. You will make everything new. Help us to listen to the voice of faith. Help us listen to that voice of hope. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So that we will not grow weary and lose heart, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Folks, again, if you haven't had the opportunity to see the link, please take that opportunity to wander through to see what has been accomplished. That really is well worth seeing, and we really look forward to beginning to use that in the very near future. But let's now say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.